Let us draw attention now to the reading of God's Word from Galatians chapter 4, just four verses today. Next time, Lord willing, we will complete chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20, and we will read these verses together. Let's begin. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. That is the word of God. Recognize the motives in preachers. Brothers and sisters in the Lord, the Apostle Paul showed the Galatians how much he cared for them. They were his blood brothers in Christ. He reminded them how much he rejoiced when they heard the gospel, and how much they rejoiced when they heard the gospel, and how much they appreciated the fact that he brought the gospel to them even while he was sick. And they were so happy. He said they would be willing, they were willing to even pluck out their eyes and give it to him. So what went wrong from that time? When they were in love with the gospel, they loved God, they loved the Apostle Paul. What went wrong? How come all of a sudden they abandoned what the Apostle Paul taught them? How come they were treating him as the enemy? And worst of all, how come they were now attacking the doctrine of salvation that came to them by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone? Well, this is what you will hear in the sermon today. One, the selfish desires of evil preachers, and then the selfless desires of godly preachers. Easy to remember. And our goals are that you will not trust anyone in a nice suit and tie who claims to be a preacher, but you will search out for those who are committed to the Lord and are faithful to his flock. First, the selfish desires of evil preachers. Well, these selfish or sinister preachers looked like regular preachers and even sounded the same way, but their motives were very, very bad. What were the motives of these sinister, selfish teachers? Well, these bad teachers wanted the Galatians to abandon what the Apostle Paul said so they could have the Galatians' affections for themselves. The Apostle Paul said they zealously court you. Zealously could be translated jealously. They courted the affections of the Galatians. It was like a man trying to steal another man's fiance and then lock her up so she couldn't get back to her fiance. And from the previous verse, you see the Apostle Paul remarked how much the Galatians loved him. And when he first came to them and preached the gospel, how much they embraced him and more, how much they embraced the gospel with great zeal. But now these false teachers were showing the Galatians zeal as well, except that these had bad zeal. They wanted the gospel before, they passionately went after it, but now these people came and were passionately going after them to win their affections. And this was characteristic of Jewish leaders throughout history. They were doing, and that's why they're called Judaizers, because they were Jews who were, this was part of their custom, of trying to get people in to win their affections. A good example, when the Lord Jesus talked about, you are telling people that they should believe, but when they're to give their money, you saying, forget their family, come and give the money to the church. Come to the temple and give your money, and we'll be happy to help you. So they were loving the people and then taking their money. Look what Jesus said in your sermon notes. Matthew 23, verse 15, in another example. Together, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." They went after them, showed affections, and worked hard to win them. But what did they do? They abused them, and they trained them to be abusers of others as well. Now, how does the Apostle Paul solve this problem? Well, in verse 18, in order to combat the jealousy of these evil preachers who are pursuing the Galatians zealously, Paul warned them to be zealous for good things. If you are zealous, it should be for good things. If you are jealous, it must be for good things. The Apostle Paul talked about being zealous for the good gifts. Gifts from God. And what he's saying, you know, as I'm telling you, you need to be zealous for good things. Think about what these liars are doing to you. They're zealous and coming after you, but they're there for your abuse. They were not the Galatians were not to focus on the charms of the false teachers then, and they were not to be distracted by the charms of the false teachers, but they were to be zealous for good things. The good things he had taught them before, the pure doctrine, grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This call to be zealous also applied to him. He pointed out his own true love for them when he was there. Even when he was sick, he took the time to preach the gospel to them, the pure gospel. So their good zeal. And then there's bad zeal. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2. And you can also see similar language in Galatians 1. But 2 Corinthians 11, 2 says, "Together, for I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." You see, the passion that he had was for the good of the people. Whereas the Judaizers pretended and pursued the people with passion, but for their own good. And he's saying, look, you need to watch out for this. You need to pursue good things and be warned against those who are pursuing you and look like they're passionate for you. And don't do it only when I'm here with you. Do it when I'm far away as well. And isn't that often the case that when someone is absent, affections tend to wane? We use the phrase, out of sight, out of mind. That's sort of what happened to them. So, what can we learn here, first of all? The Apostle Paul being very blunt, saying, these people are bent on evil. They have selfish desires, not your welfare. First of all, deceitful ministers of the gospel often start not with explaining the gospel, but going after people's emotions. They know that if you like them personally, it is easier for them to convince you of false teachings. Think now very carefully here. They might be slick and even charming to win you in, to come after your affections, but they are deadly. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. And this is important that you warn and prepare your children, because they become vulnerable to this in schools, in primary school, in high school, in university, because people will come after their affections first. And if you like someone, you tend to go along with what they say. That's what politicians do. They always have a certain charm. They dress in a particular way. And when you see them, they will wear the soft colors and the kind of sweaters. And that will make people say, I trust that man. And then they come with their lies, as they often do. ministers do the same thing, and you need to be aware of that. Second, deceitful ministers estrange you from your first love. They win you by their affections, and then they lead you away from Christ, from the love of Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4 says this, together, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. That's a figure of speech. He's saying, you're acting like if grace doesn't matter. You're acting as if you're justified by the law. Because you have moved away from Christ. You think less of Him. Now, how do these people lure you away? They may lure you away with promises of making you prominent. And that's how sometimes churches get started, because somebody's promised, you come here, you can be an elder. You come here, you'll be in charge of the music. You come here, you could do this and this and this. And that prominence. Or just like people follow politicians, they have an opportunity to be someone important, be in front of camera, so they start to volunteer there. And sometimes that's what happens to Christians. Or they may lure you away and talk about how wonderful you are. You're so educated. You know so much. Come, join with me. Or they may lure you away and make you feel you are more important. And consequently, what they're doing is really stealing some of the importance from Christ and treating you as if you are the source of all the wisdom and knowledge that you have, instead of remembering that your knowledge and your wisdom came from your Savior. But that's what you find with these false teachers. They will start telling you, as Schuller used to say, if it's got to be, it's up to me. And you say, wow, I have to do something for my salvation. And all the thing he used to say, man's greatest problem is his lack of self-esteem. You don't think enough of yourself, that's why you have trouble. Which is actually the opposite. But that makes you feel good. I can fix this problem. Instead of realizing man's biggest problem, he's got too much self-esteem. He thinks too much of his abilities. Realizing that we're nothing before God. These people will make you part of the institution. Make you part of the team. And watch when people often go to some different churches. Usually because there's a pull for positions. I wish when people leave a church, they go to someplace better. Someplace more theologically sound. Someplace that's doing the work of the gospel and evangelizing the lost and spreading the gospel. That's what God wants. Look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Together. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Not positions, not importance, not education, but that you are in Christ. You identify with Jesus. And you are a child of the servant. And you are known as the greatest servant. When people see you, oh, he always serves. He doesn't push himself forward and try to be self-important. He understands the message of the cross, that Jesus came not as a suffering, domineering one, but a suffering servant. Also, number three, zeal is only good when it is used to pursue good things. Zeal by itself is neutral. If you're going to have passion or jealousy or zealous about something, it should be something that's good. Let me read Philippians 1 for us. Philippians 1, 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife, and some also from goodwill. The former, that's those who preach from envy and strife, preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains. But the latter, that's those who preach from goodwill, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, And in this I rejoice, yes, and I will rejoice. Now, even if someone preaches the gospel and don't have the right motive, God can still use that. God can save someone with a non-believer preaching the gospel. But God wants you, faithful and true, to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ, pursuing zealously that which is good. 4, zeal for the truth must always be constant. You know, sometimes when you go through sickness or difficulties in your life, that's when you stop reading your Bible. That's when you stop going to church. That's when you push those things aside. But zeal must always be constant because God is always zealous for you. He saved you for eternity. That never goes away. And even when you have troubles, He uses that to refine you. That's why you should always be zealous. Never stop being so. 5, it is not uncommon for the devil to stir up in people dislike for their pastor so they could have someone else who will tickle their ears instead. One of the common things that's used when people want to get another pastor, they say, I get nothing from the preaching. I've heard this so many times. Sometimes you go to churches and preach. I get nothing from the preaching. You know, almost every time, if you can't get anything from the preaching, you're not listening. Or you're not listening with good ears. Now, it's true. Sometimes ministers are not good. They need to be replaced or even removed. But you can listen. You can listen hard. And you can get something out of the preaching. I've learned good things even from Joel Osteen, and you shouldn't be listening to him. Once in a while he says something, let alone others who are far more orthodox. You can learn. Learn to listen carefully. But let's come to the other side. Paul says, these people, they are passionately coming after you. They're zealous or jealous. But it's a bad jealousy. It's a bad zeal. They're trying to come after you, pretend they like you, so they could control you. And they could get their way. They could become the teachers. On the other hand, he says, selfish. The selfless desires of godly preachers where we need to focus. And that's our second heading. The Apostle Paul showed great affections to the Galatians, even with their great error. And he showed affections even when they were kind of straying after these people who were giving them attention. When they said one thing when he was there and another when he wasn't, his love remained constant. He didn't stop. In fact, the Apostle Paul described himself as being close to them. There are times when he said, I'm your friend. Then he said, I'm your father. And then he said, I'm your brother. And now he says something interesting. My little children for whom I labor in birth again. Now he's their mother. That's the affection that a good pastor has. One of service. No one demands that the baby that's born make you breakfast. The baby just screams until you provide breakfast for him. James 1, verse 18. Let's read together. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. What's the picture there? It's a picture of a mother. Where Jesus is our like our mother who gave birth to us. And there's nothing in the world or no one in the world who's tenderer than a mother. That's what we find throughout scriptures. You want to see a mother ready to fight. Let someone mess with her child. She will suddenly become quite tough, that tender lady, because of her children. And look what the Apostle Paul said about this in other passages to see the consistency of his message. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, together. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. You know, you can imagine how hard it was seeing your baby in a hospital. You can't do anything. We know Elder Doug was mentioning that his daughter, Stephanie, was having a baby, and right after the baby is born, if the baby wasn't born yet, they'd have to do heart surgery. You know how hard that is to deal with? So difficult. And yet, he says, that's what I was like to you, like a nursing mother. Someone who wants to just give birth and wants to care for that child. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, together. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Now, the same idea of giving birth to them through the gospel. And he was in great pain because of the Galatians' departure from truth. But the Apostle Paul was not just an ordinary mother. He was an extraordinary mother. And you say, how could you be an extraordinary mother? Well, he said, I have to give birth to you twice. Now, every mother knows the joy of giving birth to a child. And when that child is born, they will hold that child in his arms and be so happy, and tears will come in their hearts. And then you tell them, hey, you have to give birth again to this child. I know the love will be kind of tougher to show then, won't it? Give birth again after what I went through? And the Apostle Paul says, well, that's what I have to do for you. I have to go through that again. That's the kind of pastor he was. That's the kind of shepherd the church needs. He had to lead them to Christ all over again. And then the Apostle Paul calls them little children. Why didn't he just call them children? Isn't that kind of an insult? No, it wasn't. What he was showing here is that they needed more care than growing healthy children. These were the infants. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that they were so young, they needed more help. They could more easily be deceived. An older child hears a stranger come up to him and say, come, you have candy in the van. And he said, no, I'm not going. You're a stranger. And sing his stranger danger song and run away. But a little one sees the candy and he thinks, oh, that looks good. That's the kind I like. And is more easily fooled. The Apostle Paul knew this was difficult, and he had to put in the effort in it. Look at what the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 2:1. Together, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Again, you see that affection, my little children. I know your weakness. I know your sin. And I will lead you to the one who will take care of you. So the Apostle Paul here had to take the time, had to have the patience, had to even spend the money to be able to care for them and rescue them from the troubles they had gotten themselves into. And the Apostle Paul said, you know what? I wish I didn't have to take such a sharp tone with you and give that strong rebuke to the Galatians. But he had to. They were acting as if they didn't believe. But he knew they did. And he wanted to speak words of encouragement and inspiration instead of rebuking them. And that's the picture. He said, you know, I really wish I were there in person. Because it's easier to talk to people that way. You know, it's much easier to send an email, but it's better to call, won't it? Talk to someone directly. And on the other hand, it might be easier to call, but it's not as good as a visit, a real physical visit with someone. And that's what he's saying here. I know this would be better for you. To see you face to face, so you will remember all the things I said all the more. And that closeness. That's what a pastor does. That's a selfless minister of the gospel. Can we learn some things here? Yes. I have 5 lessons here. First of all, a true minister has tender affections for his spiritual children. He focuses on their welfare. He doesn't focus on when his children hurt him. But he looks out for their welfare. He knows that they need to be brought to adulthood. and they need help to grow. You never look at your young child and say, how could you possibly do that? I'm done with you. You're 5 years old, but hit the road. No parent does that. Because you know you have to raise them to adulthood. And you'll have to go through, and they will hurt you, and they will hurt you. But you will do what is right for them because you care. You care for them. Now, what is the most, number two, common phrase you hear from mothers who are pregnant? They will say, I don't care if it's a boy or a girl, as long as the baby is healthy. And that's what the Apostle Paul was saying too, as this mother. He's saying, I don't care if you are young or if you're old, if you are Jew or Gentile, you're man or woman, boy or girl, uneducated or educated, black, brown, white, slave, free. It didn't matter. I want you to be spiritually healthy. That's what he was called to do as a pastor. That's what he did. Third, so a minister then was, that is, a minister who's good will always point his children to the source of good health. Not to himself, but to Christ who gives them nourishment and strength. Whereas the false teachers are always drawing attention to themselves. And they name their ministry after themselves. They promote themselves. But a good minister will point them away from himself and point them to Christ. Four, a minister will always want to be with his people. And face to face is always better. It's one of the blessings of being part of a community. And this is one of the downsides of those ministers who were quick to hide away when there was a COVID lockdown and lived in fear instead of meeting with their people face to face. That's when there's more care. That's what the Apostle Paul was saying. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to see them, talk to them, give them a hug. Because face-to-face is always better. Look again at 2 John, and this was not characteristic of him alone. For 2 John 1, verse 12. Together, having many things to write to you, I did not wish to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face-to-face that our joy may be full. In other words, if I'm writing a letter, my joy is half full. It's just not there. It's one of the other necessities of a good pastor. And those who refuse to meet with their people are failing in their religious duty as shepherds. And finally, six, nothing worries a minister more than to wonder if his spiritual children really believe, especially when he looks at some of their actions. That's what the Apostle Paul is struggling with here. I'm struggling to see faith in you. You say you believe grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, but I'm not seeing it. There's nothing more difficult. I talked to someone this week when we were talking about all the ministers who are having to share hotel rooms at Synod. I said, you have no idea how many sleepless nights ministers have. At least you could give them a comfortable bed to be sleepless in. Because that's what ministers go through. They worry. They shouldn't, but they worry. They think about those who struggle and the problems of their individual lives. They see people trapped by sin. We're inundated with depression, and it's so difficult for us to be able to work with people suffering with that, and people addicted to pornography, and people who are just selfish. They put their needs first, and they're believers, but they struggle with that selfishness. That's hard for us to see. to deal with. That's just the reality. You have all the reasons now to know. You must pray for us and do so regularly. Let's conclude. The Galatians were fooled into thinking that the newest, richest, sleekest ministers were the best ones. They did not realize that these men were just using them to advance their own influence. These men were selfish. Apostle Paul, on the other hand, had to lead them back to the old but the true gospel and the one and only Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was almost like he had to give birth to them twice. He was selfless. So brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, be warned. Don't jump on board with the smoothest talker or the best dressed preacher. Listen to what he says. Does it line up with the gospel? There's nothing wrong in a nicely dressed preacher and a nice suit. But does what he say, does it line up with the true gospel, the old gospel, the full gospel that could never change? Is he saying, well, that was then, but we don't have to obey that anymore? And of course, if it's a she, run, don't even listen, because that's very much against God's law. A minister is false when he only cares about himself. And if what he's saying does not line up with the word of God, you need to run as well. And anyone nearby, grab them and drag them away as well, for they too are being deceived. You know, these men rarely change because they're in the ministry for the wrong reason. It's for influence and money, but not for Christ. And then be encouraged. There are many good, faithful preachers. When you find them, hold on to them, support them. Make sure they are keeping faithful to the Scriptures, because even good men are liable to stray. And daily hold them up in your prayers. And then third, be selfless. Share the old, full, and true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the modern ideas of the gospel might fit into the modern ideas of doing church. But you aren't called to do church. You are called to live for God and work to advance His kingdom. You are in this world to worship God as He says. Don't feed the desires of people. Don't tell them what they want to hear. Don't validate them in when they're living wicked lives. Instead, make sure they know of God's holiness. Make sure they know of man's sin. Make sure they know of the work of Christ on the cross and His substitutionary death. And then do this patiently, and then do this persistently. Anything short of doing that is short of the mark. And finally, if you're not a Christian, hear this. Selfish ministers won't tell you how bad you are. They won't tell you how holy God is. And they won't tell you much about the need for the work of Christ. Except that they might say, hey, follow Jesus' example. Selfless ministers will tell you these things. They will tell you how holy God is, how bad you are, and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Will you listen to the truth of the things that come from the selfish one or from the selfless one? The choice you make will determine the rest of your life. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your words. Thank you for godly men who sacrifice themselves for the good of the people of God. Help us to be wary of, to recognize and to run from those who are selfish, who care nothing about you or your glory, except if it incidentally falls to you. But they're more concerned with their own pleasure and profit. Give us eyes to see them and the desire to run from them, regardless of what they promise us or how they influence us, that we will say no to living for ourselves and our glory and live for the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.